Now I'm going to speak on something this afternoon that every Christian here can do. You say, that's wonderful, because I often wonder if there's anything I can do. Well, I'm going to speak on something that you can do, every Christian can do. More than that, I'll tell you that Paul couldn't do any more. So you can do as much as Paul did, not in the same capacity, but Paul couldn't do any more. Now I'll go further and I'll say it reverently. The Lord Jesus Christ himself could only do that. You know what it is? I mentioned it over at Woodland the other night. Please God. Please God. That's all Paul could do. Please God. Now God gave him a bigger work to do than anyone else that we read of in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus was the eternal Son of God. And he said, I do always the things that please the Father. And Enoch, we never read of him preaching, although he did prophesy. But we read before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And Paul said he made it a point of honor, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Now, as I said over yonder, you don't believe in a show of hands here, so I'm not going to get you to put your hand up. But if I asked you this afternoon, do you want to please God? That's the whole thing. You can if you want to, but do you want to please God? You can be just as good a Christian as you want to be. And so we're going to settle for that this afternoon and take it for granted that every Christian here wants to please God. This burned itself into my soul when I was first saved. And I'm like Billy Bray. Have you ever read his book? He said he was born in the fire and he couldn't live in the smoke. And it burned into my soul when I was a young Christian that God saved me for a purpose. And I wanted to please God. Now, over 50 years, and I wouldn't stand up here and boast that I've always pleased God. But as Oliver Smith said one time, I might live in Iowa for 50 years trying to get rich and die a poor man. But he said everyone in Iowa would know what I was trying to do. And he said, I've lived in Iowa for over 50 years trying to live for God. He says, I haven't made a very good fist of it, but he says, everyone knows in Iowa what I tried to do. So, you want to please God. And we said the other night, even from a selfish standpoint, you should want to please God. Because John tells us that we have the petitions that we ask of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so if you want to have your prayers answered, if you want to have confidence before God when you get down to pray, then you need to please God. And I don't know of anything more condemning than when you really want God to answer your prayer. A little girl is sick, or you're going in for an operation or something. You get down on your knees, and you begin to cry to God, and all you can hear is that deputy of God within your soul cry. You know what you did. You know when I wanted to. You know when I asked you to do that. And you know how you refused and how you rebelled against my word. And I don't think there's anything more condemning than a conscience that won't keep quiet. Someone has said conscience is like a watchdog. And if you obey it, things will go all right. But when you disobey and violate your conscience, becomes a bloodhound. And it'll chase you wherever you go. And so, we're going to read now in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians about some, and God's stamp upon them was, with many of them, God was not well pleased. 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And that will suffice for the reading. And the most of us are acquainted with the story of the children of Israel. And you notice here that it says these things were written for our admonition. So they're really for us. They're for our admonition, that we might not fall after the same example. Now God's word to us here is that with many of them, God was not well pleased. And we're going to notice why these people did not please God. First thing I want to notice, that when God came in to Egypt to deliver these people, he had a purpose in bringing them up. God had a purpose. And then the next thing I want to notice, that God had a plan for them to go by. He laid it out clear and plain, the plan that he had to fulfill his purpose. He had every right to do that. If God had a purpose and they didn't know about it, then it was only reasonable that God should give them a plan. And it was also reasonable that they should go by God's plan. And then he had a provision to sustain them in the carrying out of that plan. And we all know that for 40 years, God fed them in the wilderness on the manna. And that manna, we all are agreed, speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was their food, their physical food. And then God had a prospect. He didn't bring them out into the wilderness to keep them there. God had a prospect before them, and that prospect was a land flowing with milk and honey. And we call it the land of promise. And so, wasn't that wonderful? God had wonderful things for his people. You know, men that had behaved themselves, even today they're still talking about a sabbatic year. Where'd they get that? School teachers like it. A lot of people like it when they're on the job. They say, I'm going to take a sabbatic year. Where'd they get it? God arranged it for his ancient people Israel. If they'd have behaved themselves, if they'd have done what God told them, they'd have had 12 months off. Every 7 years would have been 12 months holidays. And God would have given them enough for the next year if they'd have behaved themselves. And so they cheated God out of that. Oh yeah, they got away with it, just as Christians do today. They farmed the land, nothing happened. And the next year they were bolder and they farmed it again, the next 7 years. Then they farmed it and they farmed it and they farmed it. They didn't take their sabbatic year. One day God said, as that blinded king, last sight he saw of his sons being murdered before his eyes, and his eyes were gouged out. And there he is going down to Babylon, and God says, now my land shall enjoy her Sabbath. And he cheated God out of his Sabbath, out of the Sabbatic year, for over 400 years. And God kept them down in Babylon for 70 years, he said, until my land gets her Sabbath. So, that's just by the way. God is something good for his people, and I tell you, dear child of God, God is something good. We were noticing in Psalm 31 this morning. God is something good for those that fear him and obey him. And so, these people, why did they not please him? They never grasped the purpose for which God brought them out of Egypt. Then they refused to go over the plan, and then they despised the provision, And they lost sight of the prospect. Now, there are 4 points. Very simple, and we'll major a little on each one of them. I wonder, dear child of God, if you ever grasped the purpose why God stopped you and caused you to hear His voice, because you were just as blind and as dumb as any dumb beast on the face of this earth as far as God's voice was concerned. And did you ever stop and ask yourself, why did God single me out? Why did God stop me? What was the purpose of God stopping me? Oh, you say God's so loving and kind, He wanted to save me from hell. I want to tell you that's the lowest estimation you can put on the work of Christ. That He just gave His Son to keep you out of the fire. That's where we deserve to be. Have you ever grasped the purpose of why God saved you and why God stopped you? These people didn't. Why did God bring them out of Egypt? What did He want? He wanted something. Not just to get them out from under the lash of Pharaoh. But God says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me. And brethren, I don't know whether you're enjoying the Lord this afternoon or not, but I'm going to tell you this, that God's things are a feast. The devil's things will leave you barren and empty. But God says, let them go that they may hold a feast unto me. And then He said, let them go that they will sacrifice unto me. And then He said, let them go that they may serve me. A threefold purpose. He redeemed them for that threefold purpose. Why did God save you? Why did God save me? God wanted a people on earth that had lived to please Him and serve Him and sacrifice to Him. My, we were sacrificing this morning. We were sacrificing this morning. And I'm sure I look over you here and I see it from different assemblies, and you were sacrificing. Priests! Down this side, look at the lovely array of priests! And down this side, look at the priests! Only a priest can offer a sacrifice. Young sister, you're a priest. Young brother, you're a priest. Older brother, older sister, you're a priest. And we were sacrificing this morning. To the words. Listen to the words of the psalmist. He says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock with horns and hoofs. You can't help but comment on this. Some of you boys, you get your dear brethren, did you ever feel you could get the bullock a lot easier? Huh? Only cost $1,000 to get a good one. You wouldn't have to breathe heavy to get that. But I'll tell you, you'll pay more than that for a song. You'll pay more than that for a song. The song that God wants. Because everything has to be genuine and right in your own soul. Before that song, you'll magnify Him with a song and the voice of thanksgiving. And maybe I'll say this while I'm here. You know, sometimes people say, oh, the singing. Singing in the gospel hall. You know, it's true. Well, it is true sometimes. I like the sound. I want to tell you this. We don't have to go into the world. Nothing to covet from the world. You know what? No unconverted sinner can put into the human voice what God's salvation puts in. We have a dear fellow down home. He had his own show on the road. That's what he lived for. That's what he lived on. Singing. He traveled all over the country with his big Winnebago and his regalia and all the rest of it, putting on shows, singing. Came to a little conference one day down in Sussex, New Brunswick. That's the first time I met him. He wasn't in the assembly then. He is now. He said, Mr. Ramsey, you know, he said, my wife got my soup ready today. She never put in a handkerchief. He said, I gave the Kleenex a call of the day. You know, he said, I sat there when I heard those Christian things. He said, I never heard a sound like that in my life before. He said, I've been in Hollywood. I sang back up for Elvis Presley. He said, I've seen the very best of singers in the world with all their musical instruments. But he said there was something in that scene today that touched my heart. You know what it was? It was people that were born again. People that want to get a musical instrument in to help with the singing. I'm telling you, dear boy, brother or sister, that we have something in the human voice when we're in tune with God. That God, that it just thrills the heart of God. And unconverted people looking on, they'll hear it too. I can't help but mention it, although it happened way back in 20 years or more ago, and Brother Sidney and I were having meetings, and I guess that here's old here this afternoon. Oh, she is. You won't mind me telling her that? Telling this? And some of you'll remember that dear girl from California that traveled with the trained choir, singing. That was her work, singing. You remember the night she came into the Woodland Hall with the long hair, right down her back hair, beautiful looking girl? And she sat right up in the front seat. And she said, going up, she said, I have sung and I've heard singing, but I never heard anything like that tonight. There was something in that singing that touched my heart. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, I don't know how I got off on that track. I was talking about the priests. We were worshiping this morning, sending up sacrifices. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And every person here that's born again is a priest. And that's what God saved his people out of Egypt for. He wanted them to do sacrifice. He wanted a kingdom of priests. And he cheated God. And brethren, if we don't fulfill the purpose that God has brought us out on the redemption ground for, we're cheating God. God wanted a feast. And if you look in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, you'll see what God's feast consisted of. I'm sure you've had enough lectures and charts around here on the Feast of Jehovah to know what God wanted of Israel. The first feast was the feast there of the Passover. And God gets a feast when sinners get saved. And it's the only thing that makes the joy bells in heaven tingle. And he never rang a note when man landed on the moon. But when that sinner got saved, the joy bells of heaven rang. God gets a feast that a sinner is getting saved. But the next feast was the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days, speaking to us of the Christian's life. And God gets a feast out of his people who live and keep the leaven out of their lives and out of their homes, out of their business. God gets a feast. That's the feast of Jehovah. Bring it right down to the practical thing. And then God got a feast when that sheep, that wave sheep was raised up, speaking of the Lord Jesus that had said it is finished. And God said, my son in whom I am well pleased, sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And friend, I want to tell you, as far as this world is concerned, it's under the judgment of God. And the only thing that God sees is the new creation. And God sees everything else under his judgment and ready for the fire. God gets a feast out of the resurrection. These are the feasts of Jehovah. And then on that 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and baptized into one body the believers, I'm going to tell you, that's the greatest work that was ever inaugurated on earth. And I'll say more, it's the only thing that God is interested in is the building of the church. Everything else is like scaffolding to the building. Are you working on the building or are you working on the scaffolding? That's what the Pentecost speaks of, the birth of the church. And that's a feast for God. Aren't you glad you're in the church? Yeah, I never thought of it that way, Miss. But you better. That's what God saved you for. And if you're not in the church, if you're in the church which is his body and you're not in the local assembly, you're missing something. Well, you say, well, I go. Listen. Where do you think God
as an outsider. It can be observed. Sure, the church is as body as home in heaven, much of it. It's in Africa, it's all over. But where has God got an outlet that can be seen by man? This can catch your grievances too.
And as we were saying over there in Woodland, the wine pot where he gets his revenue. Where can the priest function? Where can elders operate? There's only one place. Only one place in the scripture. And that's in the local assembly.
We were on the other night. I like using these illustrations because one time they told us, you know, you can get the greatest chicken. Kentucky Fried Chicken.
They said, but you have to go to Moncton. Oh, they said they have them right across Canada. Well, we didn't have any on our little island. So we wanted Kentucky Fried Chicken. We had to go to Moncton.
But one day, I saw a big bulldozer unloaded on a vacant lot. A big sign was up.
The future home of Kentucky Fried Chicken.
Well, they came, and they finished it. And they put the sign up. And the man with the little goatee, the black tie, but inside, I could get the very same thing over the counter there as I could over in Moncton. Very same thing. Kentucky Fried Chicken. And it was all across the continent. Listen, God has his people everywhere. But what God wants is a local expression so that we can do business. And the devil knows that, and he'd like to tear it all down and scatter it. I tell you, God gets great delight out of the church. And he gets great delight out of his people gathered to his precious name. Brethren, in these days in which we live, let us hold firmly to the purpose why God brought us here. Now, if you've never grasped the purpose, and if you're here as a Christian today, and the only thing you can see that you're not going to be in hell, then you're like these people. They did not please God because they never grasped the purpose for which God brought them out. They thought they just wanted to get their backs healed up and get away from the taskmaster's lash. No, God says, I want sacrifice. God says, I want service. I want obedience. I want a people that I can control. And that's what God's looking for today. Now, brethren, in the little measure that I please God, this is what burned itself into my soul when I was first saved. I sat in conference meetings, and godly men got up and ministered. And I don't know, but I drank in every word. I wasn't so interested in the faults of the preachers. You can find plenty of faults with the preachers. But one thing I was drinking in, and that is the message that we're giving out, that God saved me for a purpose. You know, kind of mold in my life. That's what you have in Romans 6. You have obeyed from the heart that mold of doctrine to which you were delivered. Oh, it's great to be delivered into a good mold when you first get saved. And I speak to you, dear elders, here this afternoon, because I'm an elder myself now. I don't function as an elder in the assembly. But you can see by the look of my hair and my whole deportment that I'm one of the elders now. And I'll say this. Brethren, there's young converts coming along, and you are duty-bound by God to teach those young converts. And that's what I feel so often. Young converts miss today. See, when we were first saved, we were all young converts. And I can see dear Herb Harris, Albert Joyce, first of all, then Herb Harris. He stayed with us all one winter. And he was molding us. Little did we know, we were being poured into a mold. And those things stand us in good stead today. It's awful hard to break the mold when you get older. And if you're not molded as a young Christian, you'll be wishy-washy all your life. So dear brethren, you who are older, take the responsibility and go before the flock. Remember, you're responsible to go over and over and over and over the simple truth. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm not going to find fault. I'd like to write an article. Send it to every Christian home. Brethren, all the Bible is good. But I've traveled from Ireland, Scotland, England, Newfoundland, across Canada,
and much of the United States. And so often I see brethren in the Bible readings, and they skip right over the apostles' doctrine, and they'll spend a whole year in the book of the Revelation. You say, don't you believe in the book of the Revelation? Sure I do. But brethren, let us size ourselves up. Where's the apostles' doctrine? That's prophetic. Very often, it's lovely. I like to hear someone give a lecture on the book of the Revelation. But for brethren to sit down, you read Newell and I read Scott and somebody else reads Grant and all, and it's fine, it's lovely. But brethren, don't you think we're missing the point that we're not giving them a diet from the apostles' doctrine, from Romans right through the pastoral epistles? Well, you say there's so many controversial things. Granted, there's controversial things, but I don't believe that we have to go outside the apostles' doctrine to get a good balanced diet. How to raise your family. How husband and wife should get along. How we should behave in the assemblies. How elders should conduct themselves. And you can go right down through it. I believe, brethren and sisters, that we know what it is to go week after week after week in the apostles' doctrine. By the time you get through, you're ready to go back again. Some of us preach our sermons over. Brother came to me, and he said, Brother Albert, he said, I heard you say that and say it and say it and say it for the past 15 years. And you know, he says, I just got it last week. Many's the time I gave ministry on the red heifer. You know about the red heifer, don't you? Huh? Sure. And I likened it to confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's how God arranged for us in this day to keep ourselves clean. God arranged with Israel the red heifer. The ashes of the red heifer was supposed to be sprinkled on the man that was unclean. Oh, I went over hundreds of times. And who should come along but our dear brother, an Irish brother, a good brother, Brother Paisley. And he was going to give a lecture on the offerings. And when he got to the red heifer, heard them going out that night, and heard them say, I never heard that before. What does the preacher do? He just smiles. And he got it across, thank God. But I'm just giving you this little word of exhortation, brethren. No matter how often you go over these simple truths, there are still some that don't get them. And so, they never grasped the purpose, and so they began to complain. And whenever I hear a Christian complaining, and finding fault with the things of God, then I know that that person has never. Our hearts were touched this morning. You know, certain brethren get up and give thanks to God. And when you know their background, it touches it 10 times more. You have a brother over home. He's preaching now. You have Peter Orsoff. Brought the drugs to Prince Edward Island. In jail, out of jail, in prison, out of prison, police chasing him, and God saved him. 7 years ago, in this fall, the 5 assemblies in Prince Edward Island commended him to the Lord's work, full time. It was a lovely gift. And tonight they're starting readings in the Burke, Nova Scotia. When I see him sit down, and right beside him, we had a mounted policeman, his wife, in the assembly, and right beside him, the mounted policeman sits down. And the drug addict gets up and he gives thanks to God. And the mounted police gets up and he gives thanks to God. I tell you, brethren, listen, it's something that heaven delights in. Hear a man down there in New Brunswick, a policeman, and he chased this French fellow all over the province of New Brunswick on drugs. Never could catch him. And then he left and went up to Toronto. He wasn't safe, the policeman at that time. And he got saved sitting back in a morning meeting. And he went down to the old haunts where he used to be a policeman. He heard about the French assembly that was down there. It just started up and he thought he'd go down. And he went down. And he sat in that morning and he looked across the circle. And what he couldn't catch, God caught. And there was a man that he chased for weeks and months. And God, there they were both sitting at the Lord's table remembering the Lord. Brother, we have the best thing that God ever originated on earth. God saving sinners. And if you appreciate it, I tell you, it brings joy to heaven. Now, have you grasped the purpose for which God saved you? If you happen, listen, you haven't begun to live in the Christian life. You can be born again going to heaven unlike these people. You can miss the purpose for which God saved you. I must hurry. God had a plan. God had a plan. Now, that's the difficulty with us, most of us, is fitting into God's plan. Fitting into God's plan. I told you the other night when I was flying with Brother Murray McCandless, he's got one of those little, I always likened it to sitting on the back of a butterfly or something up over 11,000 feet there, a single engine plane. And I don't like it, but it gets you there pretty quick. And he flies by instrument, way up there in the clouds. I hear Murray talking to the tower. They know what they're doing. And they tell him what course to take. And I said, Murray, this is one time you have to do what you're told. Why, if he goes 10 feet or 50 feet that way, he might hit another plane. No, he has to keep that instrument right on track. Now listen, brethren, let us be reasonable. If God has given us a plan, then we have it in this book. And if we haven't got God's plan in this book, then let us go and do what we like. That's what a lot of Christians want to do. They want to do what they like. You know what? That's the greatest slavery on earth. Do what you like. That's like the wild ass's colt. Unbroken. But let us ever remember that we're not saved to do what we like. God has put a power within us to do what we ought to do. And that's the greatest liberty. To be able to do what we ought to do. What God wants us to do. And He put the power right within us. Holy Spirit of God, and He's given us the textbook. Now God had a plan for these people. What was it? Well, it's a plan that an awful lot of people don't like today. Oh, separation. Oh, you see. I heard about you. You believe in that separation bit. I certainly do. Feel the vengeance. What's the old world offer of God's people that are born again? Have a plan to go by. How did they do it? Old Balaam, Balak, he got a hold of Balaam. He says, I want you to curse this people. He tried it, and he tried it, and he tried it. Now he couldn't curse them. Balaam says, look, I'll tell you what to do. You get some of those best females that you have. Go on, get the best of them. And get them all polished up to the very best. Then go over into the camp of Israel and don't invite the rest. Get a hold of the priest's sons. Get the leaders. Bring them over. And just let them get one look at those beautiful ladies. And the way you worship over here, I tell you, Balaam would say to Balak, Balak would say to Balak, if you just, and that's how you'll get them. That's how you'll get them. Because human nature is the same wherever you find it. Why do you think the communists use women to get the secrets out of men? Why do you think the British do the same? The Americans do the same. The spies. Why do you think they use women? Because there's something in the heart of man that appeals to a woman. A godly woman is one of the greatest, what did I say, one of God's masterpieces on earth. But the wicked woman. And that's what they were. They were practicing immorality. That's how they worshiped their gods. And those princes said, we got nothing over there. All we have is that old white manna and that tabernacle there. And it's so barren and dry over here. My, they have it. They have it over there. You ever feel like that, brother? If you don't see God's gathering center, that's the way you look. What happened? They invited them over, and thank God there was a Phinehas. And Phinehas came back and he saw what was going on. And God gave him an everlasting reward, because he took the dagger and he put it right through the two of them. There they were, in the tent. Brethren, listen. God has given us a plan, and it's complete separation. 3 days' journey into the wilderness was for Israel. And it's no less for us. Is your tank? When I went down under the waters of baptism, I understood. And if I didn't understand it 100%, then the crowd made me understand it. as I was telling you someplace, when I went down under the water, they said, there goes Ramsey, the Harris's he got him. You don't mean they got Ramsey yet? They got Ramsey. The fiddler? Yes, he's gone! Look at him! Down he went. And by the grace of God, they never saw him again. Never did. Never was on a dance floor. I wasn't qualified for that. One night I was coming home from a gospel meeting, and there was a dance. Right where Cecil Coffin and Clarence Coffin, Russell Coffin were born, right across the road. And I had lots of time to catch the boat and come again, see what's going on, see if I could give the testimony. And I went in and I looked, and I saw them go. And I thought, did I ever do that? The sweat was running over Coffin. So I get up where the fiddler was, and when he stopped, he says, can I have the mic for a little while? You ever tried to preach in a dance hall? I never tried it. Only once after that, it was over in Newfoundland. But it's not a very congenial place to preach the gospel. But when I went under the water, Albert Ramsey, the fiddler, was buried. And when I come up out of the water, I was on new ground as far as they were concerned. 3 days' journey. Now, by the grace of God, I have maintained that. I have maintained that. That was the plan that God had for Israel. And they didn't go with a plan. They broke down the walls of separation. And we said the other night that the hedge that God put around the vineyard was complete separation from the world. And the devil saw to it that a man like Constantine, I know God's behind all those things in his overruling power. But what happened? The hedge was broken down. And as a result, today you have out in the world, the church, as one man said, the church is so worldly and the world is so churchy that you can't draw a line of distinction. Now, brethren, listen. About 150 years ago, men paid a price for what you and I are enjoying here in the little assemblies here and across the country. They left some of them great estates, and families were severed to come out in separation, to set up in simplicity, gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they paid a price for it. And we are living today, and we have come into a heritage that these dear men bought for us. Now, are we going to please God and maintain it, or are we going to fritter it away like the Israelites did? The devil wants it frittered away. He doesn't want it to be maintained. You say, what's the next best place to an assembly? It's like the fellow that got saved. He sold Electrolux. And he said, Bill, what's the next best machine to Electrolux? He says, there's no next best, like God's salvation. And I'd say there's no next best to God's assembly. Now, I want to be clear. It's not the only place there's Christians. But it's the only thing gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's plan for his people born again today. And if you want to please God and be rewarded in the coming day and here, well done thou good and faithful servant, then we're going to have to go by the plan. Now you say, oh, that foolish crowd. Didn't they know God has something better for them? Why were they so disobedient? This was written for our example. Brethren and sisters, my heart bleeds today for this very thing. All across the country today, over in Ireland, over in Scotland, over in England, no matter where you go, that which was bought by brethren 150 years ago and paid a price for, and we have come into the kingdom, it's possible for us to get out of God's plan. They refuse to go by the plan. Are we going by the plan? It's as simple as ABC. There it is, right here. But I must hurry on. They despised the provision. God had provision for them. What was the provision? The manna. And the manna speaks of Christ. I don't know how you look at it. You say, well, I can't sit down and just read my Bible, read my Bible, read my Bible, and speak of Christ. That's something. Sometimes they pay me for keeping up in the news. I like to keep up in the news. You get a lot of illustrations. Remember after Elvis Presley died? Say, what assembly was he in? See, some of you smiling. Listen.
You remember the man that came up and he had plastic surgery to make himself look like Presley? He had voice culture so he could sing like Presley. Remember that? Why? He had Presley in his heart. He worshipped him. He idolized him. And he couldn't be content until people would think he was Presley. I see something in this. You see, we're either our self-centered or Christ-centered. And if we're Christ-centered, that's feeding on Christ. And if we're Christ-centered, we'll be bringing sinners to Christ. I tell you, you get something good. You want to get everybody else in on it. When did you tell somebody how you could save? When did you try to win a soul, as Mr. Harris used to say? Some of you never even tried to win a soul. Some of you never won a soul, and some of you never tried. I believe that a Christian's life, the provision that God has given, is that we be Christ-like. What does it mean to be Christ-like? To be Christ-centered and not self-centered. And friend, I want to tell you, dear child of God, this afternoon, the Lord Jesus Christ lived for others. And if you're a self-centered person, you don't live for others. You chalk it all up. To me, my and mine. You're not living for others. And if you're not living for others, you're not Christ-centered in your living. That's the provision. You show me a Christian who is living for others. Because for Christ's sake, and I'll show you a Christian who is happy. I'll show you a Christian who is useful. I'll show you a Christian who is fitting into God's plan. To love like Christ. To live like Christ. To talk like Christ. To be Christ-centered is the provision that God has made for the plan, for us to carry out his plan. Now, if that is true of your life and mine, I tell you, you won't have to say, oh, there's no scripture to me. I'll give you a little recipe, dear child of God. Always give God the benefit of the doubt. Mr. Harris used to tell us, you can't help the poor, because I said quite a mold of that. A man that used to wear the collar and shirt until I got a little, well, give you that sometime. He said to his wife, "Is that shirt all right for tonight?" She said, "John, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Put on a new one." And he said, "That's a good point to remember. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Never violate your conscience. That's a good rule to go by." And so always give God the benefit of the doubt. And don't ask, "Well, there's no scripture against it." No. That's not the thing. What does God say? And get a Christ-centered life. Because if you're self-centered, and I told you the other night, there's a monster where God should be in an unconverted sinner's life. Come on. I told you there was, in human nature, that there was a being that all the liquor that ever was distilled to a lot of own stuff could satisfy that being there on all the dope that has ever manifested your throne couldn't satisfy me. All the money that was ever minted couldn't satisfy me. You say I was a monster? You say, "Mr. Wim, get into it. That's right inside you." If you're a self-centered Christian today, you're not carrying out God's plan. Now, we won't get rid of the old self-nature until Jesus comes. But God says we're to reckon it dead. And I tell you, if we live a Christ-centered life, everything will line up. And I tell Christians wherever I go, the biggest work I have to do in my life is not preach the gospel or not minister to God's people, but the biggest work that I have to do is keep my own soul right with God. And when I keep my soul right with God, I can be assured of this, that God will have me in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing and saying the right words. But if I get off base, God knows where, dear brethren, once you begin to please self and live a self-centered life, there's no telling where you'll end up. And so, they were not pleasing to God. They never grasped the purpose. They refused to go with the plan. They despised the provision, and they lost sight of the prospect. How often do you think of the coming of the Lord? My, that's the prospect they had before us, brethren. We're here. We were turning over at Woodland, and I thought of it quite a bit since. And I'll repeat it here. Although the rest of you heard and blame saying things over It's not senility, really. Really, it's because I understand you have to see these things. We were downtown here a little while ago, the 4th of January, I think it was, and they were loading up Christmas trees on the back of the trucks. And I said, "Are they on sale, sir?" "No," he says, "we're taking them away to the dump." You ever try to sell see a person try to sell a Christmas tree the 4th of January? That is, these spruce that grow in the woods, huh? And you say, "That's silly. You're all that we're good for is a dump." Listen, brother, every one of us, we have a lot of Christmas trees in our life. 5 minutes after the Lord comes, what will it amount to? Oh, let us go in for living a Christ-centered life and be looking for him. Now, we're going home on Tuesday. You know, you couldn't interest me in a big lot over there in Richmond or here in Vancouver. You couldn't interest me in it. I'm going home. See, everything is focused on home. And we look at the clock and we say, "Let me see now, it's 4:30, it's 5:30, it's 6:30, it's 7:30, it's 8:30 at home. We're living at home." And when I'm away having meetings, I think of my wife sitting down and eat supper. Oh, look. And when the children were young, "You're just going to bed now." Well, I was living at home. God wants us to live in heaven. And remember our prospect, we're just here on business for the King. And brethren, we get a grip of that. There'll be a day coming, and oh, wouldn't it be lovely to step into his presence and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Kept to the plan. You grasped the purpose. You enjoyed the provision. And you kept the prospect before you. You pleased me. You pleased me." That's all that matters, isn't it? May God help us. And make us want to. And if you're not saved today, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. May God bless his word.